offerings.
Keeping them for ourselves, for our own consumption.
Good news for the lonely hearts that break. You are as
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day it starts all over again.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're about to receive our offering. We'd like to invite any of our guests, if you would, you received the sale publication as you came in. There's a little form on there. If you could fill that out and place it in the offering plate, we would appreciate it. And then we've had a lot of requests for last Sunday's message, and so we've got a few of the DVDs left in the lobby. They're $3 each on the way out if you'd like to pick one of those up on the patriotic message from last Sunday. Well, praise the Lord. As y'all know, yesterday we celebrated 244 years as a nation, the form of government that we have. We'd like to release our children for Children's Church at this time. It's interesting that in this same time frame, if you look across the world, especially Europe and some of the other parts, the African nations, that in that same time frame, most of the nations of the world have had anywhere from 12 to several dozen forms of government in that time frame. And God, through our founding fathers, placed an enduring form of government here that was unique in the history of humanity, unique in its emphasis on our individual rights, unique in our individual liberties, especially in the emphasis upon our worship of Almighty God and our loyalty to Him. In Scripture, if you've got your Bible, in Psalm 11:3, we see an interesting verse, and it says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And this is the way to destroy anything, is to basically strike at its foundation. We've got a deck over here for our playground, and not too long ago, a few months ago, one section of it just kind of sagged, and it gave up the ghost and kind of just sunk in. And the foundation, when we looked under, the joist underneath, the supports underneath, had just rotted through some of them and given away against the plate they were bolted to. And then as we started to remove that area just for a repair, more and more of these joists would just fall in and cave in, and to the point where we're having to replace it. And it's interesting that our nation can be like that as well. We look at all the great civilizations, and every one of them fell because the foundations were destroyed. Rome, one of the greatest civilizations. In fact, a lot of our government has been formed with reference to by our founding fathers on the Republic of Rome. And the whole idea of our legal system and a lot of those other things. And yet Rome caved in because of immorality, and because they had abandoned their principles, their integrity, and their morals. When we look at this and look at our own nation, our last president, our Democratic president Barack Obama, made these statements: "We are no longer just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers. Whatever we once were, we're no longer a Christian nation. We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation," he said. And then he said, "Which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy. Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay and eating shellfish is an abomination? Or should we go with Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? Besides that, there's a problem. When you look for guidance from the Bible, where do you turn? And it's interesting him making those statements, and he has been the single most destructive president on our moral values in the history of our nation. We have homosexual marriage now because of Barack Obama. Before he was elected, there was not one single sitting senator who was for the pro-homosexual agenda. And then after he gets elected and runs 2 terms, 8 years, now we have homosexual marriage as a law of the land, foisted on us by the Supreme Court in a 5-4 decision, which was illegal for them because they're to judiciate, they're not to legislate. They're a judicial branch. And we see these things that happen when the foundations are destroyed. And when we look at our nation, that is not the nation that God gave us. That is not the nation that we started with. The U.S. Supreme Court in 1892 in the Church of the Holy Trinity versus U.S. ruled, our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. This is the Supreme Court. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a Christian nation. That's what the Supreme Court said of the United States. It's interesting that we see a number of other references. Thomas Jefferson wrote to William Canby in 1813, "Of all systems of morality, ancient or modern, which have come under observation, none appear to more be so pure as that of Jesus." President John Quincy Adams testified, "It is no slight testimonial both to the merit and the worth of Christianity that in all ages since its promulgation, the great mass of those who have risen to eminence by their profound wisdom and integrity have recognized and reverenced Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of the living God." Yesterday at our picnic, I had the opportunity, someone had run this off for me, and basically it's the preambles of the 50 constitutions of the 50 states here in the United States. And I'm not going to go through all of it again, but basically when you go through and look at the 50, 31 of them referred to Almighty God in their preamble, thanking Almighty God for the liberties that we have, for the form of government that we have, and for what God provided for us. 4 of them refer to God in general, and then 1 of them even references Christianity, and another has a reference to the grace of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll read you a couple of examples of these, just for you to know, in some of the variations. Colorado, 1876, "We the people of Colorado, with profound reference for the supreme ruler of the universe." Connecticut, "The people of Connecticut acknowledge with gratitude the good province of God in permitting them to enjoy." Delaware, 1897, "Through divine goodness, all men have by nature the rights of worshiping and serving their Creator according to the dictates of their conscience." And then I threw Florida in. It's one of the Almighty Gods, one of the 31 Almighty Gods. Florida, 1885, "We, the people of the state of Florida, grateful to Almighty God for our constitutional liberty, establish this constitution." Hawaii, one of the more recent, 1959, "We, the people of Hawaii, grateful for divine guidance, established this constitution." We go on with Indiana. "We, the people of the state of Indiana, grateful to Almighty God for the free exercise." And then Maine, 1820. "We, the people of Maine, acknowledge with grateful hearts the goodness of the sovereign ruler of the universe." Massachusetts, 1780. "We, the people of Massachusetts, acknowledge with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislature of the universe in the course of his providence and opportunity." and devoutly imploring his direction. So they referred to him as a great lawyer. So they held lawyers in high esteem in 1780. Then we go down Missouri, 1845. We the people of Missouri, with profound reference for the supreme ruler of the universe and grateful for his goodness. God reference from New Hampshire. Every individual has a natural and inalienable right to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience. North Carolina, we the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon him for the continuance of those things. And then we go on down. The gospel referred to by Texas, of course, 1845. We, the people of the Republic of Texas, acknowledging with gratitude the grace and the beneficence of God. And then Virginia in 1776. Religion, or the duty with which we owe our Creator, can be directed only by reason, and that is the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity towards each other's. So it's interesting that if you look at all of these states and their founding and their genesis and their origin, we see that each one of them had reference to God Almighty. And they had a consensus view of who he was, the triune God, the Judeo-Christian God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of it all. And we see through all of our documents, from the founding of our country and all the way through to the origin of our different states, this reference to God Almighty and his emphasis, the emphasis upon him in the foundations of our world. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And let's look at, basically, is Jesus Christ Lord? And if he is, we need to obey him. Calling this the Beatitudes of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. And here's a very powerful statement. I've quoted this hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of times, sharing the gospel with others. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. And then he gives us this analogy, one of the Lord Jesus' great word pictures. He says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose and the torrents burst against that house, and they could not shake it because it had been very well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrents burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Here we see the Lord Jesus saying that we need to have a foundation, and then from that foundation, we need to build a substructure of obedience to God Almighty above it. And so let's look at a few points here. First of all, we must first come to Jesus to obey him. We must first come to Jesus to obey him. Several years ago, I was on the Lady Stewart fishing, and I try to share Christ everywhere I go. And it was a party boat going out with a bunch of people that I didn't know. There was one man there named Carl from New Jersey who was very intelligent, educated, and a very sharp man, a business owner. And I began witnessing to him, and he had no interest whatsoever. He said, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to fool with that. And he was the perfect picture of a person who claimed to have the foundation with no obedience. He cursed like a sailor while we were on the boat, and just a lot of other things. Would give a reference that if he was a believer, he didn't have a strong testimony. He was half drunk before we got off the boat, hitting the beer pretty hard. Some people use fishing as an excuse to drink, and Carl was like that. Then there was another man, Hosea, on there. Now, Hosea was a poor man, not very well educated. In fact, he was odoriferous. He had quite a smell to him. He almost smelled like he'd already been catching a bunch of fish, and we hadn't caught any yet. And so I began to witness and share Christ with Hosea. And it was interesting that Hosea, as I was sharing with him, that he just opened his heart up to the gospel. He opened himself up. And as I was sharing with him, there's a repentance that came over him. He teared up and he gave his heart and life to Christ. Now, it's interesting from heaven when you see that. He asked me questions about the Bible, how to live for Jesus, and just had an immediate hunger for the things of God as we were on this fishing trip and he and I were standing together on the rail fishing. And so it's interesting that when we look at our lives and each of us, we have to ask, what type of person am I? Do I give lip service to Christ, and yet I don't build the substructure around it? I don't build the life around it. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus refers to this in the end of the Old Testament in Malachi in a similar way, and talks about the idea of those who are diligent, those who have character, those who are obedient, and those who follow him. And he contrasted it in Malachi chapter 1, the end of the Old Testament, and then here in Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, he kicks it off. And he says in Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how shall have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, talking about these sacrificial animals, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governors? In other words, why don't you give these sick animals to the government for taxes? Would he be pleased with you, your governor, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that they were not of one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. So the idea of us having a lazy effort toward God and giving secondhand gifts to him, giving him a tip, a side note in our life, and not recognizing him, not obeying him, and specifically in the area of giving to him, our tithes and offerings, keeping them for ourselves, for our own consumption. Now, when I was looking at this, these are some quotes from the actual work performance of different individuals who've not probably exercised the most diligent effort or given their employers their best effort. And so I wonder, these are actually really from work performance evaluations. Here's the first one. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and shows signs of starting to dig. Secondly, his men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. Third, I would not allow this employee to breed. Fourth, this associate is really not so much of a has-been, but more of a definitely won't be. Number five, works well under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. The seventh, he would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. Next, this young lady has delusions of adequacy. Then the next one, he sets low personal standards and then constantly fails to achieve them. And then the next one, this employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. And so we had these evaluations that were given. And we would not want those evaluations to describe us and our efforts for Christ. In fact, every one of us should be striving to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, as we look back at our passage in Luke chapter 6, we see that he's talking about us obeying Jesus, following him and obeying him, living for him. Next, we see we must hear Jesus to obey him. This is in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them. Now, there's two different ways that you and I can hear the words of God. The first way is the Word of God. And if you will, the Word of God could be like a compass in our hand that points true north, a compass that gives us direction, a standard that never changes. Now, for our society, with us throwing away our Judeo-Christian background and principles, our foundations, we're setting ourselves adrift where everyone's trying to do what's right in their own eyes. And one person will stand and say, it's my right to tear down national monuments, to tear down statues and statements that I don't agree with. Even though the society at large in the history of our nation, in some cases for over 100 years, legislatures voted, had construction done, and these things. In fact, one of the interesting things, Black Lives Matters, or those attributed to Black Lives Matter, wants to tear down the Abraham Lincoln statue that has a slave there beside him rising up to be freed by the Emancipation Proclamation. And that statue was paid for by slaves. Slaves raised the money and erected that statue. Now, I was listening to one of the conservative radio commentators, and they were talking about the irony of all this. And they said, it's interesting when you look at some of the video footage across the nation of these riots, Black Lives Matter riots, and you've got these, he described it, these chippy, privileged, irresponsible college white girls standing face to face with black cops standing in a line yelling to them about Black Lives Matters and racial equity, yelling at a black cop, this white girl. And he said, is there something wrong with this picture? You know, when we throw away all the standards, we get into these irrational, indefensible positions. And you've got everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. I shared yesterday with our picnic crowd that one of our men sent me a video from Lake Worth where you had this man stand up to bring the invocation before their, I guess it was either their city or county commission. And he stands up, and thankfully one of the black commissioners and one of the white commissioners, they get up together and walk out the door in disgust. And the man gets up and says, I'm an atheist and I believe in the absolute truth of science, not the ridiculous superstitious religions. This is kind of a paraphrase. But then he says, I noted that these people left, duly noted. And so then he goes into this thing and he says, and our member sent me this and said, Pastor, this is a Satanist praying at a commission meeting. And then he goes into this invocation, this prayer. And he starts off and says, I want to thank Mother Earth for all of the things that she's created. And then I want to thank Allah for everything he's done and acknowledge him. And then I want to thank Buddha and all the sage wisdom that he's contributed to us. And of course, we can't forget Satan. And we have to acknowledge him. And then in the midst of it, right in the middle, he says, and we hope that Jesus will forgive us. And then he goes on and he says that we've got Zeus that's going to look out for us. And then he paraphrases scripture. And he said, who can be against us when Thor is with us and for us. Thor, the hammer god. And then he goes on through all this, and then at the end he gives another little atheistic diatribe at the end. And so I contacted our man, and I said, that wasn't a Satanist prayer. That was a ridiculous fool mocking every religion you can think of. Now, when we think about tearing down our foundations in our society, there wouldn't have been any pretense of a prayer like that. And I do want to say this, and I said it yesterday. All over our nation, in every commission meeting, and every school board meeting, and church meeting, and temple, and mosque, or anywhere else, there should never, ever, ever be an atheist stand up to bring an invocation. Can I hear an amen? What do atheists believe? They believe in no deities at all. What is the purpose of an invocation? An invocation is a prayer for the divine help of a deity. Now, in plurality and liberty, basically in principle, any person that stands up to pray to a deity should be allowed to in a free society where we have freedom of thought, freedom of speech. That would mean a Jewish rabbi praying to Jehovah, El Shaddai, whichever Old Testament name of God he chooses, an imam to Allah, a Buddhist monk, however he would bring it forth. But it's specifically Catholic priests and then pastors praying to the Lord Jesus Christ without being bridled. It's been amazing to me most of my ministry life when I've prayed in public settings, commission meetings, school boards, baccalaureates, different things. I've gotten these guidelines to say, don't mention this and don't mention that. And it kind of really mentions, don't mention Jesus. Now, it's been interesting for me through the years when I prayed at school meetings and school board meetings in Broward County, here in Martin County, and a few other places, that I've had usually the black leadership in those schools come to me and say, Pastor Orman, we know you pray in Jesus' blessed name. You go for it. You go for it, sir. And they've been so supportive. Amen. And I'm so thankful for it. But whether they support or not, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Because he will win. He's resurrected from the dead. He's alive. He will win. And so we don't have to worry about that. But when we look at this passage, we see that the Lord God's telling us that there's the compass, or if you would, the GPS, that's dead set. It's a bedrock, and you build your life under that direction. The Word of God never changes. Every one of us here that have a Bible in our lap or a Bible app on our iPhone or whatever, every one of us have an opportunity to go to the compass. We have an opportunity to go to an absolute foundational truth that reads the same for all of us. For every one of us. Now, next we see that we listen to him and we hear his voice also directly, his voice itself, like a cell phone call, where he speaks to our heart in our spirit. And this is a subjective leadership between us and God personally. There are some in some movements of Christianity that would say, I've got a right to impose my impressions of God speaking to my spirit upon you, to give you something, to tell you something that you're supposed to do. Now, as a Christian pastor, I don't believe that's accurate. I mean, we can be given suggestions, but I think that if God is wanting you to do something, he will tell you in your spirit. Now, he may say in my spirit to confirm it for you, but I don't have the right to say, God told me to tell you to do this. We've got movements called apostolic movements now where religious leaders will tell young singles in the church who to marry. You're to marry each other, or you're to do this, or you're to do that. We can give them the compass and say, here's what God says. We're to live for Jesus. We're to obey him. We're to witness. We're to give. We're to serve. We're to love. We're to forgive. And we can share all those things. But he wants to speak to us with that cell phone call, that call directly to us in our heart. And you have to, as you mature in Christ, you have to sensitize yourself to listen to the voice of God and to respond to him. One of my favorite illustrations of this was years ago. I was relatively a baby Christian. I was a journeyman electrician working in Memphis and then going to school during the school year. And one summer, I was helping my dad wire the education building for a Methodist church north of Memphis near Covington. And I was there, I was downstairs, I was wiring the panel, and I had skinned off some of the big wire bigger than my thumb, a 2-aught, 3-aught, different sizes of wire. And I was putting Petrox on it, this inhibitor. It was aluminum wire to keep it from expanding and overheating. And I was lugging it into the lugs there on the panel. And it was a Saturday. There wasn't anybody else there. I thought I was the only one in the building. We were having to finish it. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart while I was down there and said, Daryl, I want you to go up on the third floor. And just, I heard that thought in my heart, in my mind. And I said, well, Lord, I've got to finish this job. Dad's going to be coming back here. He's going to be coming to pick me up this afternoon. I've got to finish this panel. I've got to do this, and I want you to go up to the third floor. And I just kept hearing that little, still, small voice, that quiet thought in my heart and mind. And so, Lord, you know, so finally I said, all right, I'll do it. There's nobody up there, but I'll go up there for whatever reason. So I get a rag, and I wipe this nasty stuff off my hands as best I could, and I walk up the stairs, and to my surprise, when I got to the third floor in a back corner room, I'm 6'4", there was a 6'7" laborer there, a young man, just right out of his teenage years, probably 1920, somewhere in there, and he was sweeping up the floor because they were trying to get the building finished so that they could give the certificate of occupancy and the church could move in there. And so I walk up to him and I said, I'm Daryl Orman, I'm an electrician. I was downstairs. And he said, hello, my name's Micah. And I said, well, this may sound strange to you, but I was working downstairs. I'm a Christian. And Jesus told me to come up here and talk to you. And so he takes the broom, he leans it in the corner, his eyes kind of moisten up a little bit. And he said, that's funny you should say that. And I said, why? And he said, this morning when I got up before I drove to this job, I got up at my parents' home, and I prayed this morning, and I said, if there's a God in heaven, would you have someone come talk to me? And I said, well, there is a God in heaven, and he heard you, and he asked me to come talk to you. So I shared Jesus with Micah, and Micah gave his heart and life to Christ, surrendered his will to Christ. And that Sunday, on the weekends, I was a youth pastor at Oak Haven Baptist Church in Memphis. And so that Sunday night, he came, not only him, but he also came with his sister, because he went home that Saturday, and he led his sister to Christ. It was actually a week in between, and they came the next Sunday, and I baptized him and his sister at our church. But that's hearing the still small voice of God when he speaks to us. He says, if you hear my voice. Now, I've had the privilege in my Christian life to have several dozen experiences like that, where people have shared, I've been asking God. I've had some of them say today. I've had some of them say this week. I've been praying. I had one Jewish lady said she'd been asking God for like 10 or 12 years. And I said, well, sometimes he's slow, but he's always sure. And so we see in Scripture that we're to hear the voice of God, we're to listen to Him and respond to Him. And then thirdly, we must act upon His words to obey Him. That's the end of verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. And then he goes into this illustration of the two different houses. One that was built on the rock that had a great foundation underneath it, and the substructure was built properly. And then the other that was just built, the building was built on the sand. Barclay, the commentator, says, "Happy is the man who never barters future good for present pleasures. Happy is the man who sees things not in light of the moment, but in the light of eternity." Are you living for just today, day by day? Or are you living for forever, for eternity? Are you just trying to consume the things around you for your personal pleasure in the here and now? Or are you actually thinking ahead and planning for the future and planning for eternity? My favorite illustration of this passage was Dr. Howard Bickers from Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. Bickers and his family were Southern Baptist missionaries before he became a seminary professor. And they were assigned to Malawi years ago to a volcano village. It was a village living in the crater valley of where there had been an active volcano centuries ago. And it was a beautiful, lush area with actually a pond or like a little lake down in the bottom of it. And Dr. Bickers said this tribe that they were sent to was unique, because normally those types of tribes were either cannibals or headhunters. And this tribe actually did both. And so he told his wife, he said, "What a challenge God is giving us to go win cannibal headhunters to Christ." And he told us in class, he said, it took on a whole new meaning when the natives invited you over for dinner. Well, he was there for like a year or two, and they just didn't see hardly any results. The men would gather together, go off hunting, and the women and children would do the gardening and the gathering of food and all of the basic work around the home, their little thatch village. And the men would just go off hunting every day. The men had virtually nothing to do with their children. They wouldn't interact with them. And he said he knew after they'd been there a couple of years that he was making headway when one day on the little sandy shore of the lake, he saw one of the fathers walking, holding the hand of his little son, leaning over and kind of whispering to him. And he said he'd never seen that before in 2 years. And he said, "God's starting to do something." Sure enough, revival swept over the village. They won nearly the entire village to Christ. There was a faithful man there that functioned like a deacon for the village church that developed. And everything Dr. Bickers would do, he would do. Well, Dr. Bickers had been there over a couple of years, like 2 or 3 years. And he said, "I need to have a more substantial home for our family." They had some additional children. And he said, "So I actually had concrete brought in." The Southern Baptist Missions brought in concrete. And he said, "I built, I basically mixed a slab there, and then I built a decent little house for my family on that slab." Well, he said this deacon type man, this native that had given his life to Christ, would watch and do everything Bickers did, Dr. Bickers did. And so he said he started building a little smaller version of what I was building, but he did not have any concrete. He didn't understand foundation. And so he just built it there on the sandy shore up from the lake down from where Dr. Bickers' house was. He said it looked like a little model of his house. very similar, the way he had hewn the logs and done all those things. And he said, then we had just a monsoon that would come in every year, and after we were both completed, this monsoon came in, and it literally wiped the little man's house away. It just washed it away. It started moving it down toward the lake. All this rain coming in and the wind turned it over, flattened it out, and just took the debris into the lake. And he said, this is the perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about. That's a future picture of our nation. Like every other nation that's existed, if we don't reassert the foundations that God has given us, we've got to stand up, we've got to speak out. We cannot be the silent majority any longer. We need to debate our young people. When you go on to the networks, social networks, whether it's Twitter or Facebook, y'all don't do Facebook, but whatever you do, Snapchat, whatever, you need to try to assert the things of Christ. Throw pictures on of ministry things you're doing. Tomorrow night we're going to be taking some more of the deck down. I want to invite any of you that are able-bodied men or women to show up at 5 o'clock or at 6 o'clock. We're going 6 to 8. And we've already taken a third of it out, and love to invite you to come and be a part of that. I think that's depending upon our dumpster getting here. We filled the other one, but love for you to take part. Well, you take pictures and say, here's what I'm doing. Or you go to one of our widows' houses and you rake their yard and clean up their yard, mow their grass or something, paint their house. Or you go on a mission trip, or you do this when we are doing those things again. And you represent for Christ, and then you go in discussions and punch in truth, quote scripture, defend the faith, defend biblical conservative principles, and stand for Christ. And you and I can defend the foundation. We can build the foundation. Don't shy away when people are discussing these things. Herschel Walker, the great Georgia Heisman Trophy winner, and then later All-Pro NFL running back, Herschel Walker, has just come out saying, I'm not for destroying statues. I'm not for defunding cops. He said, these people don't represent me. Where's my free speech? Where's my right to speak out? Beloved, you and I need to, if you don't stand now, you're going to be swept away. You're going to be swept away. We're going to be swept away. There are people trying to destroy this nation, which I don't understand, really. If you're a socialist, a Marxist, and you love it so much, there is a Russia that has more landmass than we have. Just move. Move. If you believe in it so much, you don't have to go over there. If you like tropic environments, don't be a Marxist or a socialist Democrat in Florida. Cuba is just a boat ride away. Go to Cuba, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. And for all of the Democrats that are moving here from New York and California because they hate the state income taxes, they hate the governance of Democrats, do not come to Florida and vote that in. How foolish are you? You say, oh, Florida's paradise compared to where I am in New York, where I vote all these people in. So I'm going to move to Florida and vote all of them in again. That is insane. That is the definition of insanity. Beloved, you and I need to recognize that God's given us liberties. God's given us in this country abilities to worship. And we've got to recognize the Marxists captured the Democratic Party. And they are using it as a tool to destroy this country as we've known it. And there's not been another one like it in the history of humanity. And it's because it was an experiment to implement Christianity and Judeo-Christian Old and New Testament principles into a civil politic. And it's been successful up to this point for 244 years. And we need to just say, enough is enough. We need to stand. God has given us all this. Now, the world is moving this way rapidly. There is going to be a one-world government. There is going to be a cashless society. There is going to be a mark of the beast. All of these things are coming, and nobody can stop it. It's a fulfillment of the book of Revelation and God's prophecy of what's going to happen on this earth. But there can be a revival first. There can be an awakening first. There can be a movement of God first that sweeps in righteousness across our nation. And I want to encourage all of you, let's pray for that. Let's defend that. Let's seek that in love and compassion for all of humanity. We need the resources of the United States of America to not be used for our own personal consumption, but for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch the world for Christ. Nothing can be better done than to invest your resources in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in winning the world. I want to close this morning with basically some quotes from one of our founding fathers, the main founding father, George Washington. These were quotes that came out of his Revolutionary War ledger, his daily recording, the journal that he kept, his field journal, his field book. And here's some of the entries there. Monday morning, O eternal and everlasting God, wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Monday evening, be merciful to me, O God, and pardon me for Jesus Christ's sake. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me and has given me assurance of salvation. Tuesday evening, my sins are forgiven by his death and passion, and so into thy hands I commend myself, both soul and body, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And let me throw in Patrick Henry, the great constitutional statesman. He said this at the Constitutional Convention: it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he further commented, I wish I could leave you my most cherished possession, my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him you have everything, and without him you have nothing. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, framer of a constitution, declared this: Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and the interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Now, there's several copies of this available in the lobby if you'd like to get one on the way out. It's basically a guest editorial that I wrote years ago for the Stewart News that quotes these founding fathers. Beloved, let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. Let's pray for an awakening in our nation to return to what we've been for 244 years. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we thank you so much for everything you've given us. And we want to ask you to forgive us for cowardice in the face of the onslaught. We want to ask you to forgive us for silence when we should be boisterous. Father, we just want to ask you, please, to take control of us and fill us with your Spirit. And I pray right now for anyone here who doesn't have a personal relationship with you. They don't have the resources to stand yet. Please, dear God, knock at their heart's door. Draw them to yourself. Grant them eternal life. And I'd like to invite you to just pray and say, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, thank you for giving your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, to die in passion and pay for my sins. Please forgive me, dear Lord, and cleanse me through and through. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, I love you, and I yield my will, my heart, my life to you. Live through me by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for paying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I just want to tell you I love you today, and I thank you for our dear people, anyone that responds and is exposed to your word today, whether it's social media or our drive-in church, our folks sitting here, our radio broadcast. We pray, Lord, that you would just touch hearts. Please, Almighty God, bring an awakening. Please, Lord, help us. We desperately need you. Pray for our president and his cabinet, that you put a hedge of protection around them. Thank you for their patriotism. Thank you for their desire to defend life and Christianity. And I just pray that you would supernaturally move and continue to station your mighty angels around them. We just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll sing a hymn of invitation, and if God's speaking to your heart today, come meet me at the front. We'll be glad to pray for you and discuss with you how you could follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or how you can go on as a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart. We want to invite you to come. Let's stand together and sing. I want to remind you on your way out about, we've got the DVDs available from last week's message. There are $3 there at the desk. And then also want to invite you, if you'd like a copy of that article with quotes from our founding fathers, that's available as well. Love you. Privileged to be your pastor. God bless y'all and have a great weekend. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and High School Dual Enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2-5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772 287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stewart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstewart.org, and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options, and then there, if you would check Radio Broadcast Supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.